And everybody that's online today, we welcome you. I just heard from Maria that her family's watching from Nigeria today. That's awesome. That's a long way off. So everybody that's watching out there, wherever you are, we're so thankful to have you join us at Promised Land. And we're praying and believing that God is right there with you in your home, at your place of work, you're in a hotel, wherever you are, hospital room. God's with you right there, so thank you for joining us. And those of you that are here, if you miss a weekend or can't make it to the building, you can always join us live on Facebook or on our website, psmchurch.com. You can also get archive messages on our website. You can get a video or an audio podcast. If you guys are in a podcast, you can look up Promised Land Sermons on iTunes and get the podcast. It's usually uploaded on Monday. So if you want to listen to the message, you can get that on podcast or Vimeo. And so you can keep up with Promised Land that way. We are closing up a series today called Living in America. And so we've been doing this this is our fourth Sunday. And talking about living in a culture that's very much changing. The American culture is changing a whole lot. And so we want to learn how to live in that culture effectively, passionately for Jesus, standing firm in what we know is true, but also loving people, loving them well. Before we get going, though, next Sunday is May, first Sunday in May, and we're going to do something for the first time at Promised Land in the month of May. We're going into the Bible, and we're finding the heroes of faith that are women in the Bible. And we're going to be profiling some women. We're calling them sheroes of faith in the Bible, and that's going to be in the month of May. And yeah, come on, clap. I'm looking for all the men that are clapping. We're the men clapping. Men, you can learn a whole lot from women. You should say amen loud on that one. Amen. Man, I thought in the first service when I said that, there was a lady over here like, jumped up, started shouting, dancing around, stuff like that. So, yeah, so I'm excited about that. Of course, Mother's Day is the second Sunday of the month, and we love celebrating our moms. And then we have a guest speaker coming May 20th, Julie Lyle Carr, who is an author and very well-known women's speaker. She's going to be here on May 20th, and then we have a gathering on the Saturday before that, May 19th, for all the women in the church right here. It's a Saturday pretty much all day. It's called IF Gathering, and you can go to our website to get more information for that, or Facebook for IF Gathering. You got to register women. There's limited seating, so we want you to come to that. It's going to be good. It's going to be really good. So how do we stand firm and love well in a culture like America? So America has changed a lot over the last few decades. It's changed in values. The nation was created and formed by men and women that the overwhelming majority were Christians. And so that went a lot into the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights. A lot of Christian values went into that. And not just the laws of the country, but the overall culture of the country. But over the last several hundred years, that culture has shifted quite a bit, and thankfully, the government's not run by a religion, because that would be infringing on rights, and it may not be your religion, right? So we're thankful that it's technically secular, but the reality is that it's for years, the people that have been involved with it have been people that were founded their life and laws in the Bible. But now, if you were to survey the nation, survey people, they wouldn't identify as Christians or even a believer in God. Most people would be agnostic or just raised outside of biblical culture. So, we're not. And those of you that are part of Promised Land, we want to be a church family that knows what the Bible says and stands firm. You know, there's an Old Testament scripture when Joshua was going into the Promised Land. He's like, you guys can decide whether you're going into the promised land or not. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to live in the promised land. As for me and my house, that's what we're going to do. So God's still looking for people that say, as for me and my house, we're going to be following after God. But when we go out in the world and we're engaging with people that haven't made that decision, how do we treat them? How do we live in that and know where that line is? So you might have thought that you had to either be mean and judgmental on one side or weak and compromising on this side, but that's not the case. The Bible shows us a couple of different scenarios. One is Daniel in the Old Testament, where Daniel lives a life in a very pagan country, Babylon, and he lives it in a way that's very God-honoring. And so he knew how to draw the line and say, as for me and my house, we serve Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But at the same time, Daniel was employed by the government. He had a government job, so he had to deal with the government laws and restrictions and all that kind of thing. And so if you read Daniel, the first six chapters, Daniel chapters 1-6, it's a great story. Read it. I encourage you, study it, read it. The first six chapters are a very interesting story just laid out. The second six chapters, 7-12, are a little thicker, a little more difficult to understand. They're prophetic chapters that take a lot more study and research. But the first six, anybody can sit down and read those and get a lot out of it. And so you'll be able to see how Daniel did it, how Daniel lived that out. In the first church, in the first century, the church that was following after Jesus, they were trying to figure this whole thing out too. They were living in a government that controlled the world from Rome. So Romans controlled the world, that part of the world. And they're trying to figure out, how do we live in Roman society as a Christian? Many of them came from the Jewish way of life, which had so many rules and so many things. One of those was circumcision. So to be in a family of the Jews, men had to be circumcised. And they're trying to wrestle through this. How, you know, as a believer in Jesus, does that still matter? How do we deal with people that aren't? And so this is what Paul told that church in Galatia. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit of being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. That's Galatians 5 and 6. We passed out little sermon notes for you today to fill in the blank if you want. Grab those out. This is not actually on the screens or in your notes, so you need to write this verse down, Galatians 5 and 6. And what it says is, this is what's important. If you want to know what's important about being a believer in Jesus in 2018 and going to Texas State or working at a job or living in your neighborhood, this is what's important. Are you ready? Galatians 5 and 6, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. I've heard a pastor say, you will never win your enemies to Christ. And what he means by that is enemies aren't going to be listening to you. So my pastor used to say it like this, win them to yourself first and then win them to Christ. And the way that happens is you show them love. And you break down, you melt down that barrier, that system of hatred that's on the outside. Jesus said it like this, and we have this one on the screen for you, John 13, 34. So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Let's stop there for a second. How much did Jesus love us? So much that he gave his life for us. That's a big sacrifice. And so much so, he sacrificed himself while we were rebelling against him. So he didn't sacrifice himself once we got everything in order and said, okay, Jesus, we're good now. Now you can die for us. No, he did it while we were sinning against him. He died for us. That's the love of Jesus. He says here, you're supposed to love each other like I love you. That's a big statement, isn't it? That's deep. This is deep preaching. I know some people like, I want the deep meaty preaching. Talk to us, Pastor. Well, here it is right here. Love each other like Jesus loves you. And that's going to apply every day to your life. This is what he said. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's awesome. If we were to go in the Bible and look at a chapter that talks about love very thoroughly, it's 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. This is called the love chapter, where Paul talks about love a lot. And we pick up three very important things in this chapter I want to share with you now, and they're on your notes there, about how to love well in a culture of compromise. And it's this. Here's the first one. Without love, all I say is ineffective. This is such a great point from God's word today. Without love, it doesn't matter what you say, it's going to be ineffective. And some of you, I said this week one, some of you are like, I just tell people the way it is. I'm just brutally honest. That's just the way I am. Well, you need to change. Because the Bible says you need to change. It says, 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. So even when you're right, you still sound like, y'all remember the teacher on Charlie Brown? Go ahead. What does she sound like? That's what you sound like when you talk without love. It doesn't matter how true. Are you taking a picture of me or? Oh, okay. I'll suck it in if you're going to take a picture of me. Anyway. It doesn't matter what you're saying or how accurate it is. If you're not saying it in love, you just sound like wah, 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 wah. I'm sorry. But that's the truth. But that's the, they need to hear that. Well, they're not listening to you because you don't love them. You're not saying it in love. It's so important. And we live in a culture that's so toxic and so vulgar and so critical that people just spout off things without even thinking. And they just are critical about things without even thinking about it. And technology has only made this worse. So texting, emails. When emails came out, people were sending hate emails to each other. And they could just fire off an email without even looking at somebody in the face. And they were critical. They would not have talked that way in person. But since they're hiding behind a computer screen, they could say something. Or texting. And you can have a phrase in a text that says one thing. And when you personally deliver that in person, it has all these different meanings. Because you have all these nonverbal things happening. Facial expressions, rhythm, breathing, all these things that are happening while you're communicating that define the meaning of this phrase. Well, when you send it in a text, it doesn't have all that. And so there's multiple ways to interpret one single line. And so technology is working against you, even if you're saying something that's true. So, I mean, if you don't get anything else, just talk to people face to face more. That will help your love a lot better than just sending texts and emails. But, you know, social media has made it even worse. Because now we shoot those messages, and it's not just to one person, but it's to the world. And then they start commenting on it. And then your other friends start debating each other on your thing. And it just gets like worse and worse and worse. And so we're able to say something that's true, but not in love. And so the internet and technology has just made this really, really difficult. What I'm encouraging all of us to do is step away from that culture of venom and vitriol and self-righteousness. You know, we see so many posts that are like the religious leaders casting stones at the woman who was caught in adultery. And people cast stones on social media all the time. So what I'm encouraging everybody in here to do as a follower of Jesus and a part of this church, member of this church, or just attender of this church, is to step away and don't get in the dirt with the criticizers and stoop to their level. Look what Jesus did. When the woman was caught in adultery, Jesus got down in the dirt next to her, on her level and her problem, and began to relate to her and talk to her and show love to her and grace to her. And then he told all those people that were about to stone her, hey, we just caught her in adultery. We're going to stone her. That's what the law says. And Jesus says, well, if some of you have never sinned, then you go ahead and stone her first. And they all dropped their stones because they had sin in their life. And so Jesus displays this amazing love. And so I want to encourage you, if you're saying something without love, whether it's in person or in a text or an email or a post or a tweet or whatever it is, and there's no love in it, it doesn't matter how true it is, it's ineffective for the kingdom. Now, it's effective in getting your emotional things out, but it's not effective in changing people. It's effective in making them matter and probably just biting back, right? There's a quote in The Wizard of Oz. How many of y'all remember The Wizard of Oz? You've seen that before, Wizard of Oz? I don't like that movie at all. Scary to me. I hate it. Flying monkeys and witches and stuff like that. I remember as a kid, like, this is so creepy. And I watched it as an adult, and it's still really creepy. But there's a great quote in it that I want to share with you today. Dorothy, the main character, is talking to the Scarecrow, who had no brain. He wanted a brain. And so there's really some great truths in the movie. Dorothy says, "How can you talk if you don't have a brain?" The Scarecrow responded, "Oh, some people without brains do an awful lot of things. Awful lot of talking." I'm sure you know some people that talk a lot, and it seems like they don't have any brains. Ephesians 4:29. "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful." Man, there's so many great scriptures today. The Word of God is so good. And this is one that we have to just keep applying to our life. Let everything you say be good and helpful. So maybe that's just your filter before you begin talking, and some of us just need a better scriptural filter on our mouth. Is this helpful? Is this helpful? So that your words are an encouragement to those who hear them. Here's the second thing. Without love, all I know is insignificant. All I know is insignificant if I don't have love. And he's saying, you can know everything in the world. He said in Corinthians 13:2, "If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge." That's a lot, right? He goes on to say, "I would be nothing." Jesus connected to people before he corrected people. So Jesus definitely knew what was right and wrong, but he would never just jump out and judge somebody or condemn them or even tell them to change until he loved on them first, especially those who were living outside of the family. Now, he was pretty critical of the religious people because they should have known better already. But the people on the outside, the people that are secular, the people that don't know about God, the people that are addicted, the people at work, the people that curse, the people that blah, 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 fill in the blank, all the bad stuff. He was very sure to connect with them first, to love on them. Listen to this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Let me say that one more time. This is not in the Bible, but this is really good, okay? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So we want to show them we care. And here's just a simple way to do that. Ask questions. Listen to people. Instead of prejudging them, instead of diagnosing them, instead of giving them a prescription of how to live their life and how to not do this and do this and not do that. You should have not voted for them. You should have, you know, all these things that we judge people about and put them in boxes and corners and draw lines around. Before we do all that, why don't you just find out who they are, why they believe what they believe. Ask questions. Be confident in who you are. Don't worry about your position or your posture with God. God knows. God's put you in this place. Just listen to them. Ask them questions. They don't even know probably why they're acting out in the way they're acting out. There's something deep down on the inside of them that's unfulfilled. And God is the only person that's going to fulfill that. And as long as they go after substitutes and things that aren't truly God, they're always going to be acting out in ways that look sinful. And so if somebody's in that place, it doesn't matter how much you know about how sinful they're acting. If you just spout off all the things that they're doing wrong or all the things they should start doing, then that's insignificant when we're not in love. We have to connect with them first. And Jesus and Zacchaeus was the great example of this in the Bible. You can read about this in the book of Luke. Y'all know who Zacchaeus was? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Did any of y'all go to Sunday school when y'all, come on, people. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's a song we used to sing in little kid, you know, Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little, he was short. He was a short guy. I identify with him. In that one way, but he was also a very crude businessman, shrewd, I should say, not crude, maybe crude too, but he was very shrewd. He stole from people actually as a tax collector. He took the cut for the Roman government, and then he took the Zacchaeus cut, and he would extort money from people, and so people did not like him at all. Jesus comes through Jericho, his hometown, and there's a big old parade following Jesus. And this is a popular thing. Jesus is at the height of his ministry. He's a very popular person. Everybody's flocking to see Jesus. So everybody's around. Everybody's in town. Everybody's packed out. Zacchaeus wants to see what's going on. He can't see. He's short. So he climbs up in a tree to see what's going on. And Jesus comes walking by. Zacchaeus, this wealthy millionaire, is up in the tree watching what's going on. And Jesus says, come on down. He stops the parade and says, come on down. I want to talk to you. And Zacchaeus comes down and they have a talk. And I can just imagine what the crowd is thinking. Oh, you better tell. Oh, Zacchaeus, he's thinking to get it right now. Jesus is about to have a reckoning with Zacchaeus. Come on, Jesus, tell him. Tell him. Fix him. Judge him. Get my money back. And there, I just know people. I've been around people a while. I know what we do. That's what we do. Get him. Get him. Come on. Judgment's coming. It's like Jesus on the Old West, the six shooter. Here comes the outlaw Zacchaeus. Ah, but that's not what Jesus does. Jesus says, let's go have lunch at your house. What? How could you do that? How could you go hang out with him? How could you be friends with him? Right? How could that be possible? But that's the way Jesus did it. He knew he had to connect with Zacchaeus before he had any sort of correction with him. He did it in love. He actually loved Zacchaeus. And because he loved him, he didn't want him to stay the way he was, but he knew the only way for him to change and not be the way he was to love him through the process. And so what Jesus knew was significant, but only because he did it in love. And there's some people in here that are afraid to give it time, afraid to have patience with people that aren't living the right way, And you just need to rest and trust that Jesus has got this. God has got this. It's okay. It's all right. You can love people and help them through their problems. So Zacchaeus and Jesus have lunch. And then after lunch, we don't know exactly what Jesus said in lunch, but this is what happened after lunch. After lunch, Zacchaeus says, I have made a decision. I'm going to give half of everything I own away. I'm going to give it away. Half of everything I own. Now tell me, do you think that was effective, what Jesus did? I think so. I think if somebody says, I'm going to give half of everything I have away, I'm pretty sure Jesus' method was a pretty good one. So that's the way we need to be. Loving people through their stuff and finding out who they are. Why are they stealing? Why are they extorting money? You know, all these, whatever it is. Figuring it out. All right, here's the last thing about 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, all I believe is insufficient. So let's say you believe the whole Bible. If you believe it without love, it's insufficient. Without love, all I believe is insufficient. He said, if I have such faith that could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. So we fall, all of us in here, I'm fairly sure all of us fall below the level of faith of moving mountains. Has anybody moved a mountain yet? So that means all of us are below that a little bit. Literal mountain. If you don't have love at the level of faith that you're at right now, this is the Bible. This is not Robin talking to you. This is the Word of God talking to you. Nothing matters. How much you come to church, how much you give in the offering, how much you volunteer, you know, how good you are in public, you know, how much people love you at work and think you're the greatest and all that. If you don't love people, that means nothing. All of that great faith and belief means nothing. In fact, the Bible says that even the devil and demons believe in Jesus. The rest of this text, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, says love is patient and kind. Every one of these sentences is an entire sermon series, if you will. Let's just talk about this sentence. Love is patient and kind. That means it's going to take a while for people to convert and change. And love means that we're going to be patient with them through the process, and we're going to be kind to them during the process. This is good stuff right here. It's not our natural inclination. Our natural inclination is, you've heard it, why aren't you doing it? But thank God Jesus didn't do that with us. He allowed us to have time and space. And so love is patient through the process. Love is kind through the process. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. What that means is there's a day, verse 8 right there at the end, is meaning there's a day that's coming when we're in heaven and earth, in a new heaven, new earth. We're out of this old broken earth, and we're in glory with heaven, with Jesus in heaven forever. And when that happens, prophecy's not needed anymore because we're living in the fulfillment of all things. Languages are not needed anymore. We're all speaking the same language again. And special knowledge is useless because we all know everything. But there's one thing that will exist in heaven, and that's love. Love is the only thing that transcends this world and goes to the next world. So you might as well get on the love train now, people. Yes. Here's how we want to end this right here. I want two things I want to share with you. The first is set an example for them. This is how we're going to live out our love, and how we're going to love well is set an example. Be the light. Be the salt. You're salty. We need to get some shirts that say that. Salty. I'm salty. But more than a shirt, we just need to live it out, right? Really don't need something to say that you're salty. If you are, you are. And so you're making a difference wherever you go. You're an example. There was a saint, Francis of Assisi, that said, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. What he's meaning is by the way you live your life, set an example. And if you're in here today and you're struggling on how to live that out because you're thinking, you know, I don't know that my life is an example. I'm broken myself. How can I be an example to other people? I want to encourage you that you're on a journey and God's perfecting his self in you. And we call that sanctification. He's sanctifying you. He's helping you. He's growing you. And so don't give up. Keep taking the next step of faith. Keep walking it out. God's taking you somewhere in life where you're looking more like him. And if you want to know how to do that, the church family is here to help you walk through that process. That's why we're here. And we have a thing called Next Steps Night. That's coming up a week from tonight. And we can sit down with you and help you with that. But just basically show up. If we're doing something, show up. You showed up today, awesome. While you're here, connect with somebody. Shake a hand, hug a neck, exchange an email, a phone number. And then if we have other stuff, show up to it. And the more you show up, the more you get connected, the more you meet people that are going to hold you accountable and teach you, and you learn from them. And it's through personal relationship with body of Christ and other people in the church where you're really going to start becoming more and more like Jesus. Do you realize we had an event a few weeks ago called Young Family Hangout where we ate burgers and hot dogs and played volleyball back here in our sand volleyball court, and our kids had fun up here. And do you realize that that's spiritual? Hanging out with people is spiritual. The Bible said in Acts 2:42 that the first church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to eating hamburgers and hot dogs and playing volleyball together. Read it. You don't believe me. It says they have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to eating together, and to fellowship. To me, that's hamburgers and hot dogs and volleyball. Devote yourself to that. Hang out with the church people. Meet new friends. It's in that relationship that you start becoming more like Jesus, and you start setting the example. And then the final thing is actually share Jesus with them. So there will be a time when you actually do need to say some words. And the words that you say, you're sharing Jesus with them. It's not a sermon. It's not 3 points. Not all that. It's your story about how God has helped you and saved you. And you may not have a story of, you know, addiction or prostitution or, you know, bankruptcy or, you know, all these things. But you have a story of some sort. You have a story about how God helped you. And one of the writers I like to read, N.T. Wright, and he says every generation, every person has to cut their teeth on the gospel. In other words, I have, you know, some kids, and I'm teaching my kids the best I can. I'm helping them the best way I can. And I'm giving them faithful lessons and teaching them. But my kids are going to have to themselves personally meet Jesus on their own. I can pass the information, But eventually, they're going to be tested so much that it's going to become their personal faith in Jesus, not their dad's faith or their mom's faith. They have to cut their teeth on it themselves. And then it becomes real for them. And the gospel expresses itself through each one of us in different ways, because we all have brokenness in different ways, right? So here's your homework assignment I want to give you. Some of you won't take very long to do this. Others of you, it's going to take some time and effort, but here's the pastor helping you out today, giving you a homework assignment. Yeah, homework. Those of you Texas State students, the finals are almost over. Here's some more homework for you, all right? Maybe you can save this till that last final is over, but come up with a 30-second testimony and a 5-minute one. And you can get it longer and longer. 30-minute, hour, come up with a whole sermon series on your testimony if you want to. But you need, in business, they call it an elevator pitch or an elevator speech, where it's basically, if you get locked in an elevator, you're going up, not locked, but if you get in an elevator and you're going up to the 10th floor, can you share everything that Jesus has done in your life on that way up, 10 floors? 30 seconds. 15 seconds. Be able to express to someone what Jesus has meant for you. Because Jesus said in Acts 1, he's sending the fire, he's sending the power, he's sending the Holy Ghost to you. And that power and that fire is not for you to just have a great moment with him, it's for you to be a witness for him. He's giving the power and the fire so that when you're at work, at school, online, wherever you are, you're able to express what God has done for you in your life. You know, I grew up in church, but I didn't really know the power of God until my wife and I became pregnant with our first child, and the doctor said she wasn't going to live past about 6 months. She was going to be blind and deaf, not be able to walk or talk or do anything. And so we were crushed. We were at the end of our road. We didn't know what to do. We were facing depression. Many people have divorce when they go through a situation like this. But I can tell you now, 16 years later, that God has never failed us. He's never even had a day where he left us. He was with us every step of the way. And if he did that for me, he can do it for you. I know he can. God loves you. He's here for you. Okay, that's my 15-second one right there. Or 22 seconds or whatever that was that I just gave. Now, I can do that in 22 seconds. I can do it in 30 minutes. I can do it in an hour. I'm ready to tell people what God has done for me in my life. That's the place where he's helped me the most. But he's done it for you. So let's give God glory. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray right now. I prepared a sermon today and I had all these notes. And every single service, I've gone off the outline and said some things, and after I said them, I thought, why did I just say that? But I know when that happens, it's because God's speaking to somebody in particular in this room or watching online right now. And I know that he's talking to you. He's been in our midst the whole time, and he's brought some conviction into your heart to show you some areas where you've doubted him or haven't trusted him. And so right now is the moment we get to respond to that, and we get to talk to him about it. And we can either say, God, I'm going to continue to live the way I've been living, or we get the chance to right now to say, God, I want to change the way I've been living. I want to surrender to a different way. I would rather walk your path than my path. Lord, I'd rather you lead than I lead. If you're ready to say that to God, let's do that together right now. You can say the words I'm saying, or you can say it in your own words, but let's say something like, Jesus, we come before you right now, and we give you our heart. I give you my heart today, Jesus. I surrender. I want you in my life, Jesus. I'm tired of living by myself. I'm tired of living for myself. I want to live with you, Jesus. I want you to live with me. Please forgive me of my sin. Please help me with my past. Please set me up for my future. From this day forward, I humbly walk with you. I trust in you, Jesus Christ. You are my Savior. There's no one like you. And I make myself available to you today. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your love. I want to love those who are around me with the same love that you love me. Now I want us all, if you're in here and you're with Jesus and you're ready to continue this walk, let's just pray for our nation right now. Help me pray for America right now. Lord, we lift up the United States of America to you right now. The President, the House of Representatives, the Senate, the Supreme Court, God, all of the governors and mayors and county officials, all the city council, all the first responders, all the armed services, military. God, our nation is weak. It is crying out for a Savior, Lord. And we know you're the Savior. Help us as your church be the difference that needs to make this nation solidly grounded in your word. Allow us as the church to reflect the light and the salt. And let us be the city set on a hill to make a difference. Wherever we go, give us the strength, the encouragement, the passion. Give us the words to say, God, that we would be bold. And God, let us know when to just shut it up and not say anything at all. Give us wisdom, clarity. You have blessed us so much. We don't need to pray for blessing, God. You have blessed America already. God, now it's our response to say, Lord, thank you. We humbly are gracious and we submit our life to you as a nation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, let's clap our hands to God right now and thank him.